Welcome to Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word. Morning, honey. It's Monday. Time for Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word, of course. We're in the book of Psalms, wrapping up one of the longest series we've done in a while, and that is the Songs of Ascent, right from the very heart of the Psalms. Welcome back to the microphone.
Thank you. It is good to be back here on this kind of dreary Monday morning in the Pacific Northwest.
We thought spring was coming.
We're getting a late spring rains, but we need them, so that'll help out during the heat of the summer when the fire season hits. This series has been really interesting to me. Now, years ago, I did a Bible study by Beth Moore on the Songs of Ascent, and she went through all of these at length and a deep, deep dive into a lot of it. We haven't gone as deep as that, but it has been really interesting to kind of, you know, trudge through the history of the children of Israel as their history is being sung throughout these songs and retold in the story fashion that their ancient culture practiced. It reminds us of the history of Israel and how they celebrated and lamented the things that happened in their past. And it brings them up to the temple, like you've called this before, their playlist for the journey. And that's exactly what it is. It brings them on a journey up to the temple itself. And at Psalm 135, we are in the temple as far as we can go, because from here on out, it's the priests. Yeah. They are the ones who go into the Holy of Holies and do the things that the common man was not allowed to do. We have gone through and sung to the priest in Psalm 134 saying, keep going through the watches of the night. We are cheering you on because of the work that you do, and the worship leaders, the Levites and the priests, the high priests, all of them.
As we would say it now, they partied all night.
Really, literally.
They would have a worship session and a concert would flow through all of the watches of the day.
Yeah. And Psalm 135 is literally the retelling of their history. They go back to what God has done, how he started out in creation, and they praise him for that. They join in the chorus of all of the earth and sing to Yahweh. And then we get on to the way he sent Abraham out and claimed him. And then Jacob comes and he's renamed Israel, and he is the people of choice that God has put his mantle on. And now we come to their time in bondage and what that looks like for them. So this is the section that we're in, talking about that really ugly time of their history and how God brought them out of Egypt.
As I'm preparing for a trip right now, actually, today I leave for one of our ministry trips overseas. I think about what you pack to take with you. I'm thinking about that as I look at the psalm. Mm. You know, you want to get good memories from these things. So by the time this trip is done, I'll be not just showing you things I brought back, which I might bring some souvenirs for the family, but it's going to be the pictures and the stories of the people that we meet as we go out there and hopefully bring to the air as soon as possible. When we do that, we are carrying with us our story. If you got to the end of your life and God's waiting for us there to welcome us, and we look all around us and there's other baggage that goes on for miles and miles and miles, but we have no idea how it got there because it's not our bags, it's not our memories, but suddenly it's all there with us. Hmm. And God's looking at all of this, and every one of them seems to be a picture album. People have written notes in the columns, they've stuffed pictures in there of this, that, and the other. And when you start opening one book after another, you start seeing somebody else's life that wasn't something you knew about, but it was something that God was very much keeping track of all that time. And it turns out they're part of our bigger family. Can you imagine arriving at your destination like this group of people is for this festival, presenting themselves to God and stepping into history and making history as they go? So there they are, presenting. And yet the psalm talks about all the other generations of people that arrived at the same spot as well before you.
Yeah.
So you're joining that story and reminding yourself of all the stories that make up the story.
Yeah, that's a great way to look at it. As you were just talking, I was reminded of the family reunions that I've been to.
Oh, yeah. Great ones.
Yeah. And as a little girl, as far back as I can remember, we would go to the Beavers family reunion. Now, that is my grandmother's maiden name, so the whole family would be there. Everyone would bring their picture album from the year before.
Mm-hmm.
And there were pictures in those. I'm like, I don't know these people. Well, they were gone before you were born, honey. And this was what their life was like. And this is that time we went here or there. We had the reunion at this place or that place. Now, my mom was the keeper of the official picture albums. So I remember in my childhood, even other times of the year away from the reunion, being able to pull that big picture album out and look back at the years that we had spent playing horseshoes. And we had a big mud fight one year because it rained so much. I mean, all of the things that went on. And that's kind of what's happening here. They're looking back through this picture album and they're seeing the history of their lives, of their family. And they're bringing it before Yahweh himself and saying, look what you did in all of this.
And him reminding them, look what I did.
Look what I did, exactly. Let's jump in now and read from the Psalm 135, beginning at verse 8. I'm reading from The Voice. This is not a great place to start, in my opinion, but it is we are.
It is the second episode.
So this is a reminder of God's work in their lives. He took the lives of Egypt's firstborn, human and beast alike. O Egypt, he worked wonders and signs before your eyes, signs against Pharaoh and Pharaoh's servants. He destroyed nation after nation and killed mighty kings. Sihon, the Amorite king, Og, the king of Bashan, and even the kingdoms of Canaan. He conquered their land and gave it as an inheritance for his people, Israel. Eternal One, your name is everlasting. Your legacy, Eternal One, will be known through all the ages. For the Eternal will judge his people. He will show compassion to those who serve him.
And why it seems a bit odd to jump in there, of course, is that the very first mention is of violence. And we're not used to facing a scripture that says these violent things happened and in some way brought glory to God.
Mm.
We're struggling with that even in this generation. What does it mean that the stories we read here in these Old Testament journals, these annals of the people Israel and Judah, how do they translate to a modern sensibility where we know that violence happens without reason or cause and is so ever rarely justified?
Mm-hmm.
We know that. We understand the idea of human rights. We understand that there's dignity and other kinds of terms that we talk about for the human, no matter who they are, no matter what they believe, no matter where they come from.
And the sacredness of human life.
And that they deserve to be remembered for and treated as that very thing.
Mm-hmm.
That every human being is sacred. Now, it is so easy. We read these scriptures across all of these thousands of years to think, well, they wrote off the people that were around them and considered them worth nothing, so I can too today.
Oh,
I think it's where it leads at times.
Yeah.
And I have a real problem with that because you and I are both of the camp that Jesus changed everything.
Mm-hmm.
And not just our willingness and ability to go before the Father and confess our sins and have a new life. He changed everything about the way humanity could perceive God.
Mm-hmm.
He showed it in a way that had never been shown before. And then, of course, the writers of the New Testament say, not only is he showing it to us, but he's always been about showing himself that way, all across history.
Mm-hmm.
We just didn't know it.
Yeah.
So this new revelation is something that requalifies and reimagines and represents the truth of God's immanence, what he's like when he's with us. And so we got to take a real hard look at how these people saw where they were in a violent time, and then look forward across all those centuries where we are now in our violent time and say, what's the difference? Is there any difference? Is there any hope? Is there anything that has changed fundamentally about the way that the body of Christ around the world can interact with this truth, can act out his love? Because we know empirically there is not one sentence in the Bible that says Jesus himself did anything violent, except chase some guys around with the belt in the temple because they were the ones praying on the weak.
Flipping tables.
And that is almost a disturbing scene in itself. I'm glad that the writers of the Gospels left it in there, didn't leave him as something that is not truly passionate and human, because he was all that too. So I don't know what to make of even that story in the New Testament. However, Jesus himself preached it and lived it and produced peace and love and forgiveness and joy in the people he touched every single day.
Mm-hmm.
There's no doubt about that. So the Jesus that moved through life was about joy and love in action, every bit of it. So what do we make of this 8 to 14 in the Psalm 135?
I must confess it's very difficult to read. it's difficult to read those few verses that talk about the violence that happened in that time. But I do believe that regardless of the violence that happens in our world, God is somehow able to bring about healing and peace within his own people. I don't know what that looks like for every person. I don't know what that means or the means by which that will happen. But there is something deep inside of me that holds on to that. You know, we've gone through things that have been difficult in our lives. We've lost people that we cared for. We've had tragedies in our own personal lives. We've been afraid for this or that and wondered what the outcome was going to look like. But clinging to that belief and to that strong hope of peace, that strong hope of a future and a hope that God has said, that's yours. For those of you who call on my name, for those of you who trust me, there is a future and a hope. Now, hope is one of those words that gets thrown around so easily and it almost loses its meaning.
Right. Wishing for this or that.
Right.
Yeah.
But we know that those of us who have that deep faith in God, I was talking to someone the other day and I said, even in the hurt that I've experienced at the hands of people who claim to be God's own, I have a deep abiding love for Jesus Christ and a deep abiding faith that God is who God says they are, that the Holy Spirit is the lover of my soul and will keep it to the day of salvation. I do believe those things. So I see this monster-looking God here in these few verses that is perpetrating these horrible tragedies and horrible violence on people. And I think, wow, I don't know about that. But I have to believe that God makes good out of something that looks pretty yucky.
Whether getting Bibles into closed countries, relief supplies into dangerous refugee camps, or providing training and theology books to barefoot pastors as they begin their ministry, these are all the kind of things we love to share with you every day. And more importantly, they're the kind of things we like to do. The first and best way to reach us is through our website, CompassionRadio.com. You can also support us with a call during Pacific Time business hours at 1-800-868-2478. You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right through your phone, no matter where you are.
And our mailing address is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877.
We so much value your messages and letters. And know this, your gift is deeply appreciated. Thank you for loving us in this way.
So I see this monster-looking God here in these few verses that is perpetrating these horrible tragedies and horrible violence on people. And I think, wow, I don't know about that. But I have to believe that God makes good out of something that looks pretty yucky.
That phrase right there, God makes good out of something that was horrible, is one of those uncomfortable readdressing something we don't want to talk about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we go back and look at it again, say, is there anything good we can make out of it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, let me take a different lens on these few verses by reminding us that nowhere in this psalm does it say that this is a good thing.
Mm.
It doesn't say that God took glee in slaying the Egyptians. It doesn't say anything about that. The psalmist describes something here that is way out of our frame of reference.
Mm-hmm.
So in the beginning, he talks about all the mighty things God does in nature and all these things that we can't even explain. We live in an era where we understand what happens in a cloud and how a lightning bolt forms. We understand how tidal waves happen. We understand how floods begin. We understand climate. Even if we disagree about the issues of climate change, we know what it is. And we can just talk about the weather. We can talk about going around the world. They couldn't do that.
Mm-hmm.
Everything was a major mystery when it came to those great forces. So that's where God lived.
Mm-hmm.
It starts with that. It starts with God being this great power that we can't even fathom, that is doing these things. And we give him credit for the world he created and whatever he wants to do with it. That's what the psalmist is saying. God first, his world, not mine. I'm living here.
Mm.
The next part talks about the things that happened for those who would resist that power and authority, but he still leaves it to something that seems kind of mysterious. What they saw was something profound and not miraculous, but otherworldly happened in a place where there was no worship of Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
That was a great mystery to them.
Right.
It is to us today. And I think the safest way to look at this across time and be in agreement with those who sang these songs at that time is to say, we don't know. We don't get why God allowed that to happen or did it that way. And yet he still expresses to us, I am good. And that Jesus in his life said, all you ever need to see of the Father, you can see right here. Mm-hmm. If you need no other snapshot, I'm it. And Jesus said that time after time after time. So can we go into this great unknowingness and still be secure that God is expressing himself in a way that is going to lift us from the inside out and transform us and let him do it, not demanding of him he do it in a certain way or agree with us on our politics or our moral compass or our rationality, mm-hmm. but say God is something that is truly higher than we are. And even if we don't get it, even if we are queasy in the face of something that seems disastrous, we can still say, wow.
In verse 9, the psalmist says, oh, Egypt, he worked wonders and signs before your eyes. He's pleading with Egypt to realize that God worked some wonders and signs before you. I mean, there was some ramping up before the killing of the firstborn.
Yeah.
There were things that happened that were so unexplainable that you should have seen. You should have seen how powerful this God is.
I think one more way to expand on that very thought about the firstborn is that what it doesn't mention in this is something that all the Jews at the time knew, that there was a penalty over the people of Israel living in slavery. They had to sacrifice their own firstborn and give them up no matter when they were demanded. And it was not uncommon that the firstborn of Israel was already being sacrificed for Pharaoh.
Right.
So there is a fundamental issue of justice being worked out here too, I think. But again, that's just kind of looking back at it, trying to create a reason for why God has the authority to do whatever he wants to do. So again, I got to put that back in the mystery box and say why God chose to respond that way and presage what happened to his own son is beyond me.
Well, verse 8 through 12 is basically a recap of what happened in Egypt, going through the desert, the 40 years in the desert, and then crossing into the land of promise.
Yes.
The things that happened with the kings of Og and Bashan and the Amorite king and the kingdoms of Canaan and all those things that were conquered by the children of Israel as they moved into the land of promise for them and the inheritance that Yahweh was giving them. And then he turns a little corner and he says, Eternal One, your name is everlasting. Mm. Your legacy will be known through all the ages.
And here we are back in the picture room.
Right. Bringing this fast forward even to 2024. Here we are saying his name is known through all the ages. Yeah. He goes on to say, the Eternal will judge his people and show compassion to those who serve him. It's not just about this select group of Israelites.
Right.
He's going to show compassion on whoever serves him.
And that means anybody, not just Jews.
Right.
So every time that this big expansive phrase gets lifted up, all the earth shall see the glory of the Lord, he means all the earth. Everybody who could possibly live will somehow, some way, though we don't know where the great mystery box solves this problem, but every human being who has ever lived will have some kind of encounter with the living God, with opportunity, not just condemnation. And that's something I think it's nailed down pretty tight here in those kind of expressions of trust and faith that God will be good to all of us. Mm-hmm. And it says nothing about what the consequences of not following him are, but it does say that we can see bad stuff happen to bad people in bad ways in this earth. But that doesn't always explain it, does it? That whole issue with Egypt, what about the good Egyptians, the ones that actually liked and cared for the Jews? The scripture says that only those who actually went under the roof of the Jews themselves were protected that night. And some did.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean to me that everybody who suffered, suffered justly. It very well may have been that way, but it doesn't say that. That's why I say it has to stay in the mystery box for me. I will not make a judgment against God's motives or his methods. And I won't, at the same time, assume that I understand how it has to happen from now on. Bad stuff does happen in this world and will continue to, maybe to us. But I don't think that Jesus would have us be uncompassionate and unempathetic to suffering when we see it, just because we think it might be the just thing.
Well, there's so many unjust things happening in the world right now. And for us to have the attitude of, well, I'm glad it's happening over there and not here.
Yeah, and I agree with that on one level.
Yeah, it's difficult. I think it's a crummy attitude, personally. Like you said, it visits the rich and the poor. adversity doesn't just visit those who deserve it.
It reminds me of the things you and I went through trying to understand Ecclesiastes a few years ago when we did that series.
Yes.
Why do the good have to suffer? Or why do the rich get everything? Why do the poor have to get stuck with us? No matter what happens to some people or those people, it always seems like in Ecclesiastes, the little guy, the poor guy, gets stuck with all of it. Mm-hmm. And he's always getting the raw end of the deal. And I think Jesus had that in his heart too. There's still a sense where those who never have the power in this world to do something suffer for no reason.
Mm-hmm.
And those who have the power so rarely use it to alleviate the suffering of those who do not have the power.
Mm-hmm.
And even in societies like ours, where we have on paper all equal power to forge the future of our nation by engaging in our civic project, our civic experiment called America, even then, it seems like it really isn't all that equal. And so many start out without and are not given the enfranchisement of those powers as equally as others might get. So in every society where the injustice happens, I think Jesus absolutely calls us to say no to the bad and look to the poor, look to those who are downtrodden, because that's where Jesus works first.
Mm-hmm.
And go there so that we all prosper together and can celebrate God together. Mm-hmm. Seriously. I want people that we meet along the rest of our lives here to be able to say of us, and us to say together with them, it is so great that God brought us together. Not just that he solved problems, but that he gave us to us, that we have a relationship now.
Yeah.
And I think that's the big thing we keep missing in a lot of our justice-minded preaching or teaching. Just because something needs to be punished, we think, does not mean that we don't have the opportunity to build community and real life and resurrection in the midst of people who are really, really suffering or have caused suffering to others.
Yeah.
God is about transforming everything.
Yeah, yeah. As we draw to a close here, I want to remind us that this is, again, a liturgy of the past.
Yes,
this is
a recital.
This is a recital of their past, of the children of Israel and what happened in them. Can we glean wisdom from this? Absolutely.
Great point.
Absolutely. But it's not about us.
Right. And we can actually write our own song, too. What kind of songs are we writing about how God has brought us through?
Yeah.
Whoever us is. It could be our family. It could be our name group, like all the generations of glorious for us that have grown up in the world. Or could it be a nation state like the United States? Whatever it is that we see as us, is there not something that God has expressed himself in over the course of history that we can look at with great awe and wonder and say, even though we did these things, God did this. And when we needed him most, God did this. When we were unwilling to follow him, God did this. You know, can we tell that story? And if so, we can present our picture book at the altar someday right next to where these Israelites did as they marched up there on the Temple Mount in Psalm 135.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of Chasing the Word. We hope that your thoughts were provoked in ways of thinking and looking at these psalms differently. Join us next week for the very last one on the Songs of Ascent. And join us tomorrow for another episode of Compassion Radio.
Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever. Always by my side.
Whether getting Bibles into closed countries, relief supplies into dangerous refugee camps, or providing training and theology books to barefoot pastors as they begin their ministry, these are all the kind of things that we love to share with you every day. And more importantly, they're the kind of things we like to do.
Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so.
Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com. You can also support us with a call during Pacific Time business hours at 1-800-868-2478. 1-800-868-2478. You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right through your phone, no matter where you are. And our mailing address is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Again, that's Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877.
We need you, friend, so contact us today.